Well, it was good to get to know the Howards a little bit this afternoon. They're a newlywed couple that's been visiting, and thankful for them. I think they've been married 3 weeks now, but they're not the newest newlyweds that are amongst us this evening. It is good to see the Sellers here. They have a week and 1 day of marriage under their belt. Oh, 2 weeks. I lost count. Sorry. It's really close then with the Howards, and I think they've got a week more than you guys, but it's good to get off to a good start. It's good to see you all here tonight, and looking forward to seeing how the Lord uses you all. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 13. This morning we talked about the privilege and the liberty that we have living in America, the foundation and the founding principles. You know, this evening I want to talk about our responsibility as citizens, how to be a good citizen of the country in which you live. Now, I'll tell you, I do believe we live in the greatest country in the world. I believe that. I'm thankful for that. As a matter of fact, I have 10 reasons right in front of me why America is the best country in the world. Because only in America can you get a pizza to your house faster than you can get an ambulance to your house. That makes this place great. Only in America are there handicapped parking places in front of a skating rink. It's only in America that drugstores make the sick people walk all the way to the back of the store to get their prescriptions, while healthy people can buy cigarettes and alcohol right in the front of the store. I don't understand that, but that's the way it is. Only in America do people order double cheeseburgers, large fries, and a Diet Coke. Number five, only in America do banks leave both the doors to the vault wide open, and then they chain their pens to the desk. Only in America do we leave cars worth thousands of dollars sitting in the driveway, and we fill our garages up with junk. Only in America do we text someone to see if they can talk on the phone. It's only in America that we buy hot dogs in packages of 10 and buns in packages of 8. That makes America great. I want you to know that. Only in America do they have drive-up ATM machines with Braille lettering on it. And the last one, only in America do we use the word politics to describe the process so well. Poly in Latin means many, and ticks, well, you're familiar with that. That is a blood-sucking parasite, right? That's terrible. That's terrible. America is a great place, and I'm thankful to be a part of it. And I think that as Christians, we ought to strive to be good citizens. Let's read the first 8 verses of chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God... Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You know, the very first sentence in Romans chapter 13 is given a mandate to obey. I want you to see a mandate to obey. The Apostle Paul in this chapter really gives little, let me rephrase that, he gives no room for revolution. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. It doesn't say let most souls. It does not say let the souls of those that are not in Congress or those that are not in some kind of elected office. It says let every soul. And so that is really where we get this idea of equal justice under the law. It's that everyone has to subject themselves to the law of the land. It's very interesting. There's really a word play, in my opinion, going on in verse 1. The word subject, the word ordained, and in verse 2, that phrase resisteth the power, all have the same root word. And it carries this idea of ordering. And so when it talks about let every soul be subject, it has this, it's a compound word. It's a hupotasso, and it carries this idea of arranging oneself under. It means there's an intentionality in order to obey the law of the land. And so with this idea to arrange under or to submit yourself, the idea of that ordained of God is that God has ordained this, and then resisting the power is antitasso, means the exact opposite of what that first word subject means. And so when we look at it, we say that every soul must submit themselves, must arrange themselves under the higher powers. Now, it'd be nice if we could say, well, the higher power is God. Isn't that the end of the 12-step program? Just pick a higher power? And that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about human authority. For there is no power but of God. He is saying that this is the source of their authority. Do you know the Bible never dictates what kind of government God approves of? It doesn't say that it should be a Democratic Republic or if you want to call it a constitutional republic. Doesn't say that monarchy is right or wrong. It just says that no matter what government or what authority you have, you are to obey. That's hard. That is hard. Now, listen, men love that word subject, because that's the same, I believe it's the same word that's used when it's talking about wives subjecting yourselves to your own husband. So men, we stand up and we say, well, listen, can't be that hard, right? Our wives are supposed to do it. And we like that if we're fleshly and carnal. But when we are commanded to do it, by the way, this is not a suggestion, this is a mandate. This is a command, and he's saying this is something that we must do. If we're going to walk right with God, if we're going to walk in the Spirit, if we're going to have a right relationship with our God, we must then obey this scripture, which tells us to arrange ourselves or to submit ourselves to the government in which we have over us. I enlisted in the Navy when I was still 17 years old. I went off to boot camp. But I can tell you, I was not saved, and I can tell you, I did not like the idea of a draft. I didn't think that was right, especially if it's in some other corner of the world. You know, I could see drafting somebody in order to defend our borders, but I didn't really have a good grasp on geopolitical situations around the world, but I just couldn't fathom. Even though I was going in before I would have to register for the draft, isn't it funny? Trying to get away from authority, you put yourself under some. But you know, it doesn't matter which laws we like or which laws we don't like. We are commanded to submit ourselves. We're going to say, I've got some scenarios later we'll talk about. You say, what about those laws that are ungodly? Well, I think you have to be careful on what you label ungodly, okay? But it says in this mandate, God is telling us that whoever is resisting the power is resisting God. I mean, can you imagine? Nobody wakes up in the morning. I don't think anybody in this church would wake up and say, God, I'm not doing anything you told me to do today. I hope that's not what you do. But you know, as you decide what laws or what ordinances that you decide that you're going to obey or not obey, what you're doing is you're saying, God, I know better than you do. I have my own authority, and based on that authority, I'm going to live my life. I don't know about you, but that sounds like rebellion to me. And so as we submit ourselves or order ourselves under this power, not because the power is godly, not because the government is godly. Don't think that you have to wait until the government represents your beliefs before you start submitting yourself to its authority. You think about Nero. You think about some of the leaders that Rome had. I tell you, our past presidents look like angels compared to that. That takes work. That takes effort to make some of the previous presidents look like angels, or even our current president, all right? All I'm saying is we cannot decide when or if we are going to submit ourselves. The command is simply to obey the government that God has given you. When we think about the different spheres of authority that God has given, certainly we think about the three institutions that God has given. The first one is that of the family, and God has given order in that. He's given a leader, he's given the husband and the wife, and he's given definitive roles. And in that, when we are fulfilling God's design in that, you realize there is harmony in that relationship. When the husband is leading and the wife is submitting herself to her own husband, there is harmony in that. He's given the institution of the church, and in that, he is given authority. The pastor, and he's given different, not authority structures, but in that, when the pastor is exercising his God-given authority, and the people in the congregation are, we say our polity is congregational rule, right? And so as we follow the authority that God's given in a local church, guess what? It goes harmoniously. That's the way it's supposed to be. If I decided that I wanted to do something carte blanche and went outside of the bounds of our Constitution, listen, there'd be an uprising, and rightly so, right? Are we not bound? We all agreed to the documents and the founding documents of the church. That is the authority. And so in that, it goes smoothly. The same thing is in government. If we will obey the laws that are given to us, we don't have to fear anything. He gives us in verse 2 not only the mandate to obey, but the motivation to obey. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power or goes against that power. Now that second word, even though resisteth is used there, and it's really used three times in that sentence in English, the second two are a different word, and it carries this idea of setting themselves against. And so it is what Paul is trying to get across here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is those people that do just the opposite, that will not order themselves underneath the authority, they are in a sense setting themselves against the government or against the authority. And by doing that, they are inviting unto themselves judgment. Now, in our King James Bible, it says damnation there. And I know when we see that, oftentimes we think of eternal judgment or something or eternal punishment. But this word is translated 13 other times as simply judgment in our Bible. And so what he's saying and what Paul is really trying to emphasize is that when you go against the authority, go against the government, there is going to be a judgment that is involved with that. And so he's trying to help motivate us to do what is right. He goes on with this motivation in verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. I understand that this judgment is primarily referring to the judgment that the government brings on the lawbreakers. In verse 4, it's going to say again that the government bears the sword, which refers to the authority to punish the lawbreakers. And so these expressions don't refer to God's eternal wrath, but instead to his temporal wrath inflicted by the government to evildoers so that it can uphold law and order. Do you understand that a true democracy would be chaos? Because everybody would think that their vote is right and everybody's trying to, it would not work. And government cannot operate in a state of chaos. I think about some of the riots that happened over the course of the last couple of years. What happens? The first thing, looting. They start breaking down, and there is no order. There is no established government rule that is going on, and those people deserve to get caught and punished for that. And so what God is telling us here is that not only are we pleasing the government, but we're pleasing Him when we obey the authority over us. And when we disobey, when we set ourselves against that rule, we are and will receive a judgment. He gives us this mandate to obey. He gives us the motivation to obey, to please Him. And then He gives us the ministry of the officials. The ministry of the officials. You say, what is that? Well, I want to begin reading in verse 3, and we're going to read through in just a moment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power to do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same? For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore he must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. People have a lot of different fears in life. Some people have a fear of being alone. Some people have a fear. I found several different fears, and see if you can guess what they are before I tell you. Aerophobia. You ever hear of that one? That's a fear of flying. Fear of flying. Necrophobia. That's a fear of dead bodies. I think a lot of people probably have that. I don't want to touch a dead body, right? Maybe I've just indicted myself. I don't know. Tacophobia. Tacophobia. I've never known a man to have this fear. It's a fear to have of childbirth. Paediophobia. That's just a fear of children. Some of these are hard to get out, but I'll try. Epistolophobia. Fear of what? No, close. The epistle is a fear of correspondence. You hate to write emails. You're afraid of it, I guess. Ecclesiophobia. You're afraid of church. Let me see, just one or two more. Cyberphobia. I think this must be a new one. It's a fear of computers. Electrophobia, the fear of electricity. Cynophobia. I think several people might have this in here. Fear of dogs. And pharmacophobia. It's a fear of drugs. I could read the right day. I literally had a list of hundreds of phobias that people have or that they have attributed to people. I don't know about how legitimate they are. But I do know this in verse 3, where that word terror, it's the Greek word phobia or phobos. It carries this idea of a complete dread of whatever it is. And in this instance, it is to those that are doing evil. They are afraid of the government. I was talking to a deputy earlier this week, and he was just telling me some things about how people act differently when they are guilty. Because I was asking him, how do you know if you're able to search somebody's car? And just asking him some questions, and I'll not go into detail, but it was interesting to me. He said that inevitably when he's behind somebody, if they are guilty, they will swerve. He said, I don't know if they're looking in the mirror, I don't know if they're looking back, but in some way they'll cross the double yellow line or they'll cross the white line and give cause to at least pull them over and give them a warning or something like that. And he just was going through all the different things that they're looking for and how people act differently when they're guilty. Why? Because they are afraid of that authority finding out what they have done. And the idea here is rulers are not, if you get pulled over and you haven't done anything and an officer asks you, do you know why I pulled you over? You can say legitimately, I have no idea. There's no clue. Most of the time, that's not true. I don't think I've ever been pulled over and had no idea why I got pulled over. I just want to know when they clocked me, if it was on the way back down or if it was still on the way up, right? I just want to know how much the ticket's going to be. That was before I got saved. Can I make that disclaimer? Mostly. I'm getting that right. But when we do wrong, and that authority is there, we realize that we are responsible then to that government or that authority because we have broken that law. Can I tell you that is inherent in human beings? Why is that? Because God has put something in us that when we break the moral law or we have sinned in some way, we know we are responsible to the lawgiver, and that is God Almighty. Do you see? And so what he is doing is he's just saying simply the same that is true in our spiritual lives is true in the physical life. And as we break God's law, we know that we are responsible to that lawgiver and that we have offended it in some way. The same is true in our everyday life. When we break the law in some way, we realize that we are responsible to the lawgiver or to the government. And there is guilt and there is fear involved with that. And he goes on to say, "Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power?" He's saying that should be motivation enough right there to do that which is good. And he says, "To do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same." Do you realize it's not only the government's job to crack down on crime, but it is to extol and to honor that which is good and right? I've heard many pastors say, honor what you want to see in your local church, and people will rise to that. Why? Because they know and see what that, that which is good ought to receive accolades. So it's not wrong to give out the Medal of Honor or to acknowledge somebody's bravery or to acknowledge some civic duty that somebody has done. Why? Because what we're saying is, listen, this is good, and this is to be everyone's example in how they have conducted themselves. In verse 4, it starts off with, "He is the minister of God to thee for good." That word "for" can carry with it the idea of because. And so he's saying that it's not a terror. The government's not a terror to those that are living right and doing right. But it is, and people are afraid when they do wrong because they are ministering. How does the government minister to us? Because it's hard to identify that sometimes in our minds, right? You know, the government includes the police department. You realize it's our civic money that pays for the deputies or the city police, the fire department. Where does that money come from? That is part of the government, you understand? It is keeping us safe. Is that not one of the responsibilities of government to its people, is to keep it safe? Absolutely. And so not only at the civic and local level, but also at the state and then also at the federal level, we expect to be kept safe from invading forces. I was going to spend some time talking about the sovereignty of nations today. I didn't really have time to talk about it, but you cannot be a nation without borders. All right, that's as political as I'm going to get tonight. And what it says is in the end of verse 4, "But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid." Have that fear. Have that dread. "For he beareth not the sword in vain." And this is perhaps one of the most compelling verses, I believe, for capital punishment. It is an example of the sword to take care of that which is evil, to be an example to others that would even contemplate the same thing. It is amazing to me how that a prisoner on death row can have Parkinson's disease and claim that a needle injection that is meant to kill him is going to be unusually cruel or painful. That was in the news not that long ago. It was shot down and he's been since put to death. But that is the government's job. That is part of keeping us safe. That is part of putting fear in those that have done or are contemplating doing evil. It says that he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. By the way, can you see why it's so important to maintain the biblical foundation that this country was started with? Because what happens is if we drift away from the Christian moorings that this country had, we start calling evil good and good evil. And the government then is in really a state of confusion, because then it starts laying hold and start punishing that which is good. Well, I think we've seen that in the past. Whether it's a baker or a photographer, a florist. I was going to say a baker and a candlestick maker when I couldn't think of the other ones. But when somebody says, I'm not going to be a part of something that is ungodly and unbiblical, and the government steps in and says, yes, you will, then there's a conundrum, isn't there? Well, listen, according to Romans 13, the very first verse, there's not any wiggle room that I see for rebellion. So what do we do? It raises the question, what about civil disobedience against corrupt governments? Or what about bad laws? What about armed rebellion against evil, tyrannical governments? Where does that fall in line with Romans 13? Well, let's start with civil disobedience. What if the government were to compel you to do something that is disobedient to God's word? Knowing that Romans 13 is in there, knowing that's not just a suggestion but a command, what are you going to do? Well, I believe you have to resist the government and obey God. When the Sanhedrin commanded Peter and John to stop speaking in the name of Jesus, they replied in Acts 4:19 and 20, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And later, when the command was repeated, Peter answered this in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They refused to bow before Nebuchadnezzar's idol in Daniel chapter 3. That was in direct defiance of the king's edict. As a matter of fact, Daniel continued to pray against the king's edict. And the government forced us to mandate abortion. By the way, there's been several pharmacists in the past decade that have lost their jobs because they refused to fill a prescription that is going to cause an abortion in a woman. Now listen, I think you ought to have the right to say, no, I'm not going to do that. We should resist. If the government forbade us to gather together as believers, you know what we should do? We should gather together as believers, because that is what God has commanded. If the government forbade us to gather, if they banned the Bible, we should still own a Bible. We should still read God's word. I wish it were as precious to us today as it would be if it were banned tomorrow. We should own and distribute Bibles. The government told us that to speak against any type of lifestyle was a hate speech, then we ought to stand up and say, listen, adultery is sin. Homosexuality is sin. Fornication is sin. And we don't mealy-mouth what God has said to be true. But I don't know the question you're waiting me to get to. Should Christians ever take up arms against the government? What about attempting to assassinate a wicked ruler? Somebody like Hitler or Saddam Hussein. I know there's a conundrum, because good men fall on both sides of this. Were the 13 colonies right to declare independence from Britain? I say yes, because I like the results. Imagine that you're a Christian farmer living peacefully in colonial America, when word comes that a bunch of rabble-rousers and politicians in Philadelphia have listen, don't take offense to that, all right? I'm talking about back in the 1700s. All right. But they declare independence from Great Britain, and you're aware of what Romans 13 teaches about being in submission to the governing authorities. Who was the governing authorities at that time? Britain was. And so what should you do? What side should you take? What if you knew that General Washington was going to conscript you to join the Revolutionary Army? Or let's bring it a little bit closer to our time. What if it was 1930s Germany when Adolf Hitler came to power? And as you're watching the growing horror as he begins to systematically exterminate the Jews, and some of your Jewish neighbors were trained away never to be seen alive again, and you hear about a plot to assassinate Hitler and you're invited to join the conspiracy, if Hitler could be terminated at that point, millions upon millions of lives would be saved. But again, you're aware of Romans 13, which commands you to be subject to the governing authorities. What should you do? You may have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was arrested and subsequently hanged because he was part of a plot to assassinate Hitler. And I tell you, if I had lived in Nazi Germany with the information I had now, maybe my answer would be different. It would be certainly tempting, wouldn't it? Let's be honest. Let's not get on a high horse or a platitude and say, no, I know this is what I would do. The thought, historically Christian thinkers, theologists have taken a view that prohibits rebellion against civic authorities, but in the 12th century, some Christian scholars began to allow for the possibility that inferior magistrates could overthrow evil kings. And so in the founding of America, one of the big proponents of that was somebody that I'm not real keen on, John Calvin. But it's been said that 50 to 70% of the colonists at that time were Calvinistic, and they would have certainly fallen in line with that thinking that if the king is a despot and the government is no longer or has gone in the opposite direction of propagating the gospel or in this instance accomplishing God's will, then there is room there, some wiggle room, if you will. I think that there's some validity to that. When a government comes to the place that it is no longer an instrument against evil, and it becomes that there is fear then instilled in those that would do right, then I think it's time to look, and there could be a time, and I think that's where the colonists came to be. They didn't come here for commerce. They came here for religious freedom. You say, well, if you take that to the extreme, isn't it right then to eliminate an abortionist, to kill an abortionist so that he wouldn't kill hundreds of babies? I say, no. Romans 12:21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so it's not the same. That abortionist is not government. It is not mandating the law. It's not oppressing. It's not giving the wrong direction. It's not causing good people, do you see, or exterminating by judicial fiat. We've been given a mandate to obey. We've been given motivation to obey. We've seen the ministry of officials. But I want to just very quickly give you your membership obligation. Your membership obligation. Look at verses 6 through 8, if you will, once again, of Romans chapter 13. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And in those, what he's saying is pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. There was a kind of a renowned creationist several years ago that tried to make everyone on his staff a missionary. And so he didn't have to pay taxes on that. And he went to jail for that because they were not all missionaries. They were employees. And if you have employees, no matter how much you don't like it, you've got to pay all the different taxes that are associated with that. And so that is one reason that illegal workers hurt jobs here. Why? Because if they're not on the roll, they're not having to pay taxes, and so they can do work for much, much less. But the thing is, we can't just decide, okay, I don't like this, I'm not going to pay it. You say, wait a second, some of my money has obviously gone to Planned Parenthood for things that are wicked and ungodly, and so I'm going to withhold some of my taxes. I don't recommend that. When Jesus told Peter to go get the coin, I can tell you, Nero wasn't really spending that in a way that would have been pleasing to Christians at that time. And yet, they're still commanded to pay. And so, custom is just another tax. In Matthew 17:25, it says, he saith, yes, and when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? And so what he's saying is, I just read that to tell you that that custom is just another tax. So in a sense, it could be like Social Security tax, or if you've ever gone from one country to another, you've had to pay customs for anything that you've brought in. How would you like if you owned a business right now? And whether it's tariffs or just anything, you're trying to get into another country and you have to pay custom. You have to pay some kind of money to the government in order to have the right to sell that. You have to pay sales tax. Corporations, there's just one tax after another. I didn't think about it until it was too late, but somewhere around May, end of May, somewhere in June, is what they call tax day. You say, what is that? That is the time at which most Americans, ungenerally speaking, have worked up to that point to pay all of their taxes, and then what they could make from there to the end of the year is what they get to take home. Now, I'm not talking about just federal taxes, but I'm talking about every conceivable tax that you pay from year to year. It just is a phenomenal. But we just don't get to say, I don't like it, so I'm not going to do it. In order to be a good citizen, you must pay your taxes. Well, listen, I don't think it's anything wrong with paying as little taxes as possible. And so if you have write-offs that you can, as long as it's legal, that's okay. I don't think, listen, if you think people ought to be taxed more, I think you ought to write a bigger check than what you owe and send it in if you're that excited to pay taxes. But I think it ought to be all right to make sure that you're spending as little on your taxes as possible. You say, I don't know if that's going to help me with my walk with the Lord. I think that if you are cheating on your taxes, it's certainly going to hinder your walk with the Lord. So we have a duty to pay our taxes, even if we don't agree entirely on how it's being spent. Listen, we are called to be good citizens of the country that God has placed us in. We are blessed to be in a constitutional republic, and we are to submit to the laws of the land because they derive their authority from God. And to break a law then is to sin against our Creator, unless those laws are antithetical to what the Bible has clearly and openly stated. If we're going to be good citizens, as we should be, we need to follow the authority that God has given to us and not selectively choose what laws or what taxes we're going to follow or pay. It's not a fun calling. It's not easy always to submit ourselves to that authority, but in the power of Christ, we can. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have given us a way that we can be a model citizen. Lord, you've given us a mandate. You've told us why. You've given us motivation to obey. You've told us and described in detail the ministry, the officials, and Lord, you've told us of our membership obligation. I pray, Lord, you would help us to take these commands and these explanations seriously in our lives, and Lord, help us to be the model citizen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.